The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, and welcome back to my program. What a joy it is today. The first time I could say that we've done a program together. We've done a lot of shows together with Dave Zanotti. But today, we are finally together in Orlando at our studios, our beautiful studios for The Shepherd. Dave Zanotti, welcome to our program, man.
And this is pretty cool, isn't it? We're both getting emotional here.
I'll tell you. It is.
It's wonderful to be sitting with you. And I will tell you, because obviously we should have shared pictures from the beginning. We know what we look like. But you look younger, healthier, more vibrant.
Oh, my.
And your enthusiasm, that Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, is abundantly clear to everyone.
Well,
so it's an
you.
Honor to be on your program, and always an honor to be on The Shepherd.
Well, thank you, Dave. You know, it is without saying how grateful I am that I could actually hear you say healthy and feel it, having gone through what so many people sadly have gone through, quite a ride with the COVID experience that I had in December and into January. And, you know, it does. Anytime any of us go through a level of sickness, mine was longer than a lot of people, and yet mine was much lighter than what a lot of people. I had no breathing problems with mine.
But there were still some surprises for you.
Oh,
in
yeah.
The symptoms.
Oh, yeah.
And Mike, I think that's part of what people have asked us. What is it that caused us to sort of lose our minds as a culture over COVID? And people have said, well, fear of death. No, because everybody knows the vast, vast, vast majority of people don't die from COVID, even with COVID. But it's the uncertainty of knowing what's going to happen to me. Nobody likes the idea of I'm about to get sick with something they're calling new.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't have any experience with this before, and I don't know whether I'm going to be asymptomatic or whether I'm just going to lose my sense of taste or smell.
Mm-hmm.
Or, like in your case, you got the one that came with the bell-ringing fever headaches.
Oh, it was amazing.
And that's no fun.
No, and no fun at all. 13 days of very high fever. And, you know, what makes what you said about it being new and being perceived as new is so accurate, because when I've been sick before, I've had bronchitis before, I've had pneumonia before, and yet this was different than anything that I'd ever gone through, because of the fact that never have I had an extended amount of fever like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so after a while, it does play tricks on your brain.
Yeah.
You wonder, am I losing my mind? Is this it? Is it all over? It's crazy.
And the other part about this, it's so difficult, is the idea that perhaps there's a way of avoiding this. Now, avoidance is our natural human tendency, especially after the fall in the garden. I mean, what's the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they ate the apples? They hid in the bushes, right?
Mm-hmm, right.
I mean, they were avoiding the inevitability of living in that fallen world. And so we all want to avoid this. And so we'd be very prone to messages of masking and social distancing. Mm-hmm. And because, look, I don't want to get it. I don't want to give it. But the difficulty with this style of virus and the message that's been so hard for us to hear is that ultimately every one of us is going to come across dealing with this virus.
I believe you're right.
By vaccination or inoculation, or by being asymptomatic and coming across it and getting it and overcoming it, not even knowing you had it, or by enduring one of the levels of difficulties that is involved with pre-existing conditions that this virus hits upon. Now, you're a healthy guy, and even as the healthy guy, so you weren't at risk of death or heart or lungs.
No.
But you got the bell ringer, right? Yeah. The headache one part of it. Now, that stinks, okay? I mean, that's just really a lousy way to spend 2 weeks. And it upsets everybody, and nobody should want to get it, and we should try to do everything we can to avoid it. That's all logical. But we've got to be balanced with the reality that in this fallen world, the coronavirus comes from the same family as the common cold.
And you know, the coronavirus has been studied for years. And most people, I believe, if you said to them in a survey, when did this come about? They would say, well, it came about at the beginning of 2020, but yet the coronavirus, the family of viruses that even COVID-19 is a part of that family, has been around. It's been studied and it's been looked at for years.
We can get to the moon, but we haven't figured out how to beat this one yet.
Yeah.
And we're still after it. But these vaccines really hold promise because they're new technology in the realm of vaccines.
And you know, Dave, your program, The Public Square, I sing the praises of this program everywhere I go with whomever I'm talking. And the reason I do is because you carry on this program so much information that A, is helpful, B, it's not available just anyplace else, and C, the level of analysis that you give when you address it, you're pulling not only from your, what I consider to be a vast 40-year plus experience in American policy, but then you add to that the guys that are around and the young ladies that are around your table. That Dr. Chuck that you brought on was the first person that helped me get past what I would call that bump of fear that I think all of us have had with regards to this virus, because he is speaking now as a true expert. You know, are you like me, David? I bet you are. You become a little wary of people who describe themselves as experts.
You know, we're not opinion-based talk radio.
Right.
Because every, you know, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one.
And they're all different.
All right. That's not the point. We're discovery radio.
Yes.
We're looking to find the truth and share what we've discovered, not what we invented. And Dr. Chuck is one of America's best docs. He's one of the smartest analytical. Remember the television series that was out for years called House?
Yes.
Where that this doctor was a diagnostician par excellence, and they all came to him to solve the question. It's Dr. Chuck.
Okay, he has some of those same capabilities.
Dr. Chuck, shortly before I met him, was an atheist.
Wow.
All right. And I was a non-believer. He was a young doc, a real hotshot, Air Force flight surgeon type, big wheel doc, who came to Christ. We both came to the Lord about the same time. He was in Youngstown, I was in Greater Cleveland when it happened. We met a couple of years after we both had come to faith. And I went to his Bible study in his home as this young doc who had just found faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He is an author. He is a scientist. He is a diagnostician par excellence. And he's my doctor.
Oh, your personal doctor.
Yes.
Oh,
so I brought my doc to the public square. And he's now the team surgeon, if you will. Or not surgeon, but he's the team medical advisor, if you will. And so we brought the best we knew. And most of what we've talked about in COVID on the public square, Mike, has been the stuff that the medical community and the epidemiologist would wish they could say on air, but they might lose their jobs.
Isn't that something that we have to deal with, that culture of cancel? First, there's the cancel culture. Then there's the political correctness part of the culture that would actually muffle real truth and make people fearful of sharing what they know is true, and all buy into this, quote, narrative. I'm using the air quotes as I say that. The word narrative.
They look good on you, by the way.
Oh, thank you. I wear them proudly. They are so afraid of saying the wrong thing, and we become talking, not we, but America, I believe the media, has become a group of talking heads that are almost pulling the same verbiage, the same phrases, the same information from some sort of standardized pool that has been looked at, edited, and approved.
And then you throw all that into the standardized media paradigm, if you will, of the day, or the working model of the day. It's like a board game. Everybody's chasing the ratings.
Mm-hmm.
So you take all of that formula that you just talked about on what is a real issue affecting everybody, and then you decide, what niche do I want to apply my information to get ratings, to increase my advertising, my clicks, my whatever, and to succeed in the marketplace using information as my portal and people as my product? Now, that is the antithesis of what's happening on The Shepherd.
Right. That's what we want. That's our goal, is to bring not only information that is true, but information that is has been run through the lens of a biblical worldview, and we work hard at that. And that takes just having people around that I know and trust and that you can have confidence in. But mostly, here's what I'm so thrilled about. God helps us. God himself is the greatest source of running things through. And, you know, I love that Bible verse where it says it seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit. Well, we have that ability as believers to live our lives in such a way where we have this thing called a conscience that God has given us and he leads us. I also love the fact that the Bible talks about he guides our steps. You know, he leads our way. He lights our way along the path. And that's our prayer at the Shepherd, is that anything that anybody hears on the Shepherd is going to be, number one, good for them. Number two, accurate, biblically accurate. And then number three, our prayer is that we are an encouragement to people.
And that's what we would hope. I mean, I've got the book of Ephesians open before me in the fourth chapter right now. I've just been captured by this passage. One of our trustees at the roundtable, Pastor John Bouquet, who's often on the Public Square program, said to me a couple of weeks ago, dive in there. He said, we need to get into this chapter together. So I've been parked there for a number of weeks. And one of the things that impresses me in Ephesians chapter 4 is Paul talks about, let me just read this. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, talking about the old life, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is mm-hmm. in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, mm-hmm. speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of mm-hmm. one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The operative there, truth is in Jesus, therefore speak truth.
That's it.
Now, we don't invent truth. Hopefully, by his grace, we discover it and we try our best to speak it. And we're judged by it, and none of us is perfect. I am a sinner. I am not the standard. Christ mm-hmm. is.
That's right. And he gives us that standard. He gives us that meter, mm-hmm. the meat, which is the word of God. And I tell you, folks, you talk about a worthy New Year's resolution to make. Well, here's one for you. Spend more time in 2021 with your face before the word.
Yeah.
That's going to make a difference.
Well, we in America are the most undernourished nation in the world.
Wow.
We are the ones who have flies in our spiritual eyes.
Mm.
We are the ones with bloated stomachs from starvation spiritually
mm-hmm.
because we are the most distracted nation in the world. And those distractions are killing us because they're taking our eyes off the word of truth. And only the word of truth can make us free mm-hmm. and keep us free.
You know, that's sad when you think about our history, when you think about how God has used America, when you think about the desires of the founding fathers and even George Washington's pushing back on the acclaim that people were putting upon him and the pressure that he felt to become the next king or the first king of this new land. And in spite of all of our history, and this is what puts America right in line with the word of God and the stories from Israel, is that we cannot let our past, we cannot trust our past successes as being guarantees for future success.
Well, I'm really glad, Mike, that you mentioned Washington. I know we got to go to a break here, but I want to read something from one of Washington's most important documents. And this was his circular letter to the states that he wrote in 1783 from the battlefield while they were basically processing the paperwork over in France to end the war for independence.
Mm-hmm.
So Washington decided to write a letter to the leaders of the states and to explain to them what he thought was the next step for America. What do we do now?
Mm.
And at the end of that letter, he closed the letter in a prayer. He said, I now make it my earnest prayer that God would have you and the state over which you preside in his holy protection, that he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, for their fellow citizens of the United States at large, and particularly for their brethren who have served in the field, and finally, that he would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without an humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation.
Oh my goodness. Can you imagine hearing that quote, first of all, uttered from Capitol Hill today? Can you imagine? And then number two.
How about in a classroom?
Yeah, right. Boy, how sad it is. And, you know, yet I go back. I'm 67. I go back to when I was in fifth grade. This is a memory I have. When I was in fifth grade, our science teacher, one day he had black horn-rimmed glasses. I cannot remember his name for anything, but he pulled his black horn-rimmed glasses off and he said, class, they are wanting me to teach this science to you and tell you, because we were studying Darwin. Mm-hmm. They're wanting me to teach this as fact. But the truth is, it's a theory. And I'm going to stand here before you today and I'm going to tell you that this is not a proven fact. What Mr. Darwin said and what I've got to teach you today, they're wanting me. He actually said they are wanting me. They're wanting me to teach it to you as known and verifiable fact. It is a theory. Fifth grade, and that would put me somewhere around, my goodness, 66, 65, maybe 1965. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That was the word of a teacher. Now, fast forward to 2021, and if you're in a college class, imagine a professor of maybe even either history or even if it's a sociology class or maybe something that would have any type at all of overtones where truth is supposed to be uttered, and you will never hear anything that would even come close to the word humility. And being judged from a biblical basis.
You've opened a door we've got to walk through.
Okay. Well, we're going to do that. Let's walk through that door right after the break. This is Afternoons with Mike. I am happy to have my friend Dave Zanotti with me. I'm glad you're along for the ride. I know that if you're listening, number one, you're enjoying it. And number two, you need to call a friend right now. Have them tune in. Have them listen, or if you're listening via podcast, when you're done listening to this, share it with somebody. Get the word out. This is the Shepherd Radio Network. Back again here on Afternoons with Mike. In the studio today is Dave Zanotti. Dave is the host of The Public Square, the president and founder of the American Policy Roundtable. The Roundtable works its way into the dialogue of the public square every day, because even if it's a virtual roundtable, as we know that in 2020 it had to be, but there are plenty of times that you get that sense that you've got people sitting around that table and there is one, every time one person talks, I go, oh, that was rich. And then the person who responds to that, they'll say something that is just equally breathtaking. And I'm going like, how, I got to have this every day of my life. I mean, this is so good. It's so helpful. And not only that, you guys make it fun. The music that you guys have, we've talked about this before, but it is always unexpected. Eclectic is the word that I would say. I tune in and sometimes it's going to be a jazz standard. Other times it sounds like it's really truly from the front porch of the eastern hills of Kentucky. It can be anywhere in between, and it is always great.
Well, I'm thinking now, knowing as I have learned your depth in music as a performing musician, as well as someone who's been in radio with all kinds of music for your whole life, It means a lot to me that you like the music on
I
the
love
public
it.
Square.
Yeah, I
it
love
comes
it.
From a commitment to the arts that we have, and it flows from the nature of the name, the public square. Because what is that name? Well, the public square is a place in America where the concept had always been, that's where we come together to talk about things and to find out what's going on and how we learn and how we kind of hang together in not virtual community, not online community, but face-to-face community, or at least voice-to-ear community with a good feedback mechanism. Mm-hmm. The concept is we come together to talk about these things.
Right.
And the predicate of all of that is so built upon a biblical ethic. Now, we said right before we broke about walking through the door about faith as it regards our country. When I think about what Washington wrote in 1783, that if we wanted to be a happy nation, we would need to have the mindset of Christ. The mind of Christ. Well, that's the whole concept of transformation. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service or worship. And that you be not conformed to the pattern of this age, but that you be transformed by the renewed quality of your thinking. Mm-hmm. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Ultimately, A.T. Robertson said it this way, new birth, new mind, new man.
Mm.
The concept is faith in Christ isn't just for the next life. It's for this life. I'm not just simply to be as best I can be, given all things being equal while I'm here, but when I get there, I'm going to be like Jesus. No, C.S. Lewis said that for the true believer, they will look back from the moment of their new birth and realize that they started their first step to heaven in that moment.
Mm-hmm. In that moment.
And for the person who ultimately rejects Christ, they'll realize that this time here was the beginning of hell.
Mm-hmm.
See, we are in the process of becoming back like unto our Creator, who made us in his image. Washington understood this.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote of it from the battlefield, and he wrote of it predictively with what we call prescience, looking forward into the life of a nation, and said, this is the mindset you have to have. If you want to be a happy nation, why? Because we built the entire hope of our nation upon our capacity to govern ourselves first, and then to deal with one another in love.
Hmm. You know, when you have the Word of God, and especially the emphasis that the Word itself puts upon that word that you just uttered, love, this is how that they will know that you are my disciples, he said, and that is that you have love one for another. Now, I tell you what, our country is not built upon that kind of an example of love. It might be built on self-love. It could be said that if they were to rewrite it, and it would not be right if they did, but they do, they being people in our media, people who are leaders, this is how they know that you're doing what's right, if they were to paraphrase it. That is, if you really love what you're doing and you watch out for number one.
Well, in a progressive mindset, which is what has dominated our country since the 1900s and dominated our schools as well, which goes back to your science teacher in fifth grade, and Darwin as a fact or a theory. Well, Woodrow Wilson in 1900 said the key for America to survive is for it to modernize. And to modernize, it must move off of its theistic base, which is founded in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Right? That all men are created equal and they're endowed by their creator. We have a personal creator who made us with intention and design. Wilson said, no, we got to get rid of that. We've got to move toward Darwinian mindset to modernize ourselves. Okay, well, we've been about that for 100 years in this country. And the ultimate question we come down to is, when you get there, what's the reason for love? Now, everybody wants to be loved. Everyone loves the emotion of love. But what's the reason for love if it's just about a bunch of atoms that have collided together as a cosmic accident, and we are now nothing but the result of that accident looking for significance?
Mm-hmm.
How do we have the kind of capacity to do what Washington talked about, which is to imitate the mind of Christ, who said to us, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's amazing.
Do we have the capacity for liberty and self-government if we do not have ourselves rightly aligned in spiritual thought? Now, some people are going to say, are you trying to say that the only people who can be Christian or Americans are Christians? No, I'm not trying to say that. What I'm trying to say is that George Washington said, if you want to be a happy nation, mm-hmm. you need to have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you want to be in self-government and have this kind of liberty and avoid the entrapment and the temptation of cruelty and mob rule, somebody's got to be willing to love, which means I come second mm-hmm. and you come first.
That's exactly right. And, you know, the quote that has been bannered about for years, that America will be great so long as America is good.
Mm-hmm.
But if America stops being a good nation, it will cease being a great nation. Now, we know that that's been quoted by many different people, questions about its origin.
And folks, those of you that think it was de Tocqueville, understand Mike thought so too for
yes.
a while, as did the rest of us.
Yes.
And we found out that it's more urban legend than it is necessarily Tocqueville.
That's exactly right, because I studied that. I thought, I'm going to find this out. There were people who attributed it to FDR. I've heard all sorts of things throughout my lifetime as to who
came
up with
that. But let me give you
that.
One that is real. From the Federalist Papers, when James Madison said, if men were angels, we'd need no laws.
Mm-hmm.
But men are not angels.
Right.
See, seldom do people put the last part of the quote in there, but men are not angels. In other words, the founders and framers knew that we were made in the image of God, but fallen, and that how we dealt with that fall would determine how we would deal with one another.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're going to deal with our fallen state and say, ah, so what? We can get better tomorrow. We'll be progressives. We'll just be accidents moving forward by the survival of the mm-hmm. fittest to ultimately become better people someday, then it doesn't really matter as much how I treat you.
Yeah.
Because you are no longer a unique creation in the image of God, to whom I will answer if I violate his creation. So your worth is diminished on one side of the equation, and my obligation is diminished on the other.
Mm-hmm.
Is it any wonder we treat each other like trash on the highways?
And, you know, the thing about that, Dave, I'm so glad you just said that, because that is the perfect lead-in to what I was just getting ready to share. You know, this thing about what's happening right now and the direction that America seems to be going. I mean, there's not a one of us that look at the video of that storming the Capitol. There's not a one of us that look at that and think, oh, that's great. Oh, that was a right thing. Oh, yeah. That was awesome.
I just wish more of us could look at it and say, boy, was that stupid.
That was stupid. Not only, yeah, that's one thing that my son, when he was a little guy, we were trying to keep him from saying the word stupid so much.
It's in the Bible, though. Stupid's in the Bible.
Well, he used it, and he was quoting the Bible regularly. But when you look at that, that was downright stupid. That's the way my dad would have expressed it.
Yeah.
That's downright dumb what took place, and yet there are people who are looking at this right now, and they're thinking that all hope is lost, that America has now no hope at all because of just the things that are looking like it's bad news, and because the leaders that are there are not quoting the Bible right now. In fact, it looks like they're saying things that would be contrary to it. And here's what I find the ironic thing to be, is that many people, and I believe even many Christians, are right now being tempted to say, we're lost. We're doomed. There is absolutely no hope for any of us.
Yeah, and that largely comes as an emotional response, and I want to be compassionate and understanding, mm-hmm. but that response is stupid too. Okay? Stupid is as stupid does.
This is where I want
to
walk.
Stupid should hurt.
Yeah. Last night I heard Paul Blair on our station, and he was teaching, and I hope I can get this quote right. I was driving, but it's going to be close. He said, we have to understand the cycles that that life go through, and we read the Bible and we see it. But he said, here is a simple little phrase. Weak men produce bad times. Bad times produce strong good men. Strong good men produce good times. good times produce weak men.
You know, Jesus talked about four kinds of soil and fruitfulness in the midst of that. There was one group of people that seemed to be able to handle good times because they had taken the word of God and held it deep within their heart. The seed came in and they held on to it, and God was able to make them fruitful beyond imagination. But the people who got into the mess, the people who got into the weeds, they were distracted. And they were distracted with the riches of this world and the cares of this life. America's biggest problem is our prosperity.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Not That's because it. God doesn't want us to prosper. If we follow him, we will inevitably be better off than if we don't. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not claiming a name it, claim it situation, or you obey for benefit. None of that stuff. Mm-hmm. It's just inevitable. If you walk with God, you become like him.
Yeah.
I didn't write that up. Jesus did.
Yeah.
Okay. And Jesus is good, and God is healthy and prosperous. Things, good things happen. But when we have a situation where we have the most form and freedom and prosperity and free markets in the history of the human race, ultimately we get distracted. I do. Yes, I binge watch. Oh, God, forgive me. And the question I have to ask, if I catch a binge watch on that week, did I spend more time on a streaming service or more time in the scriptures? Guilty as charged.
And we all are, Dave. Every person.
And you know what? I'm worse off for that. I will look back and realize, I don't care how good the series was, that was wasted time compared to reading the world, the real living world word of God.
Yes.
All right. So what are our priorities? And that's what prosperity does to us. We start to dink around on our priorities. Yeah. Our time gets lost. Our mindset gets lost. Our giving gets lost. Our lifestyle increases. And we just start to blob out over the edges. And then we look for somebody else to manage it for us. Mm-hmm. That's the problem with America right now. We are a managed political culture. We have yielded all management over to two really bad players that are eating our lunch, and we don't have the courage to fire them. And that's our political parties. They right now are in Washington, D.C., seeing who can embarrass who the most and suppress our lives. And they're both equally guilty to do anything it takes in the pursuit of power.
Right.
Wrong, 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 wrong.
So we see that, and we see that not only have has that been going on in the House, and now in the, apparently, we'll find out how these next days are going to go, but there seems to be nothing to stop the train that on the 20th, we're, a different administration is going to be going
sure.
in, and then a new leadership in the Senate. And so now we have all three of those houses of power, if you will, those three houses.
Dominated by progressives.
Dominated by progressives. Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, so we'll say it
and
very clearly.
Thought.
And the only one would be obviously the judicial. And we know that even in this, with all that has happened in the last couple of years, there are still plenty of judges out there that either, in your words, punted. They just look the other
the
way.
The courts can't save us.
The courts are not our refuge. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, with all of that, here's my point, Dave. There is one thing that is still true. There is one thing that maybe all of the progressives and the progressive thought that would take, and in my context, what I mean, I don't mean it just in a political point of view, but a theological point of view as well. Those that would like to take us away from any knowledge of God, those that would like to take us away from any knowledge of his word, they've got one major problem. They cannot take us away from the presence, the reality, or his power of the Almighty Living God. He is still there.
And God is defined in the scriptures as love.
Right.
The bottom line is the progressive line of development has no room for love.
Mm-hmm.
It's wonderful if you find it, but if you don't, carry on. There's no rationale for me to love you as a true Darwinian. Now, there are leading authors in the world like Richard Dawkins who go nuts when I say stuff like that. And I watched him on his website respond to that, and I had the privilege to briefly meet him at one event we hosted in a debate. they go crazy with that. We're not saying that people who are Darwinians at the ultimate level, atheistic Darwinians, are incapable of experiencing human emotion called love. What we're saying is there's not a reason for me to lay down my life unless I feel like it for someone else. Mm-hmm. But when a person understands that humanity is all, every single human is made in the image of God, no matter whether they are considered mm-hmm. abled or disabled, no matter what any feature or socioeconomic design, skin color, whatever, every single human being is made in the image of God. And if I am going to say that I love God and I'm in right relationship with Him, then I must love His creation. It's not an option.
Mm-hmm.
It is a commandment. It is a reality. He works that through me. So we have the capacity for someone to walk away and say, I can deal with this.
Mm-hmm.
I can turn the other cheek. I can deal with your human foibles and imperfections. I can even absorb your insult and not respond in kind because God calls me to love you. And in the Christian revelation, to forgive you because He first forgave me.
And that's a work of God. And I believe that is impossible apart from the dynamic work and the presence of the Lord, which brings about. That's something that God does. You know, it is His character. It is, for God is love. And he who abides in love abides in Him. That's wonderful. Dave Zanotti is my guest. I hope this has been helpful. We've got one more segment coming up, and we're going to take a quick break. I'm going to be asking Dave, so don't go away, because here's why. I'm going to be asking Dave to sort through, help us in our remaining time to solve the problems in America that happened at the Capitol last week. And I know that if there's any one person that can do it, it's my friend Dave Zanotti. So don't go away. We'll be right back. This is Afternoons with Mike. So glad you're with us today here on Afternoons with Mike. I've had nothing but fun today with my friend Dave Zanotti. Dave is the president of the Public Square. He is the host of that program, the American Policy Roundtable. Rob, all of the rest of them around it, Wayne Shepherd, my favorite times of day. And you can hear in Orlando and in Gainesville, you can, and Ocala as well, across the network, you can hear this program at 7 a.m., and at 5 p.m. In Orlando, you can also hear it at 12:30. Gainesville, Ocala, it comes on a time bonus time at 8:30, just prior to the replay of my program. So catch one of those times. The Public Square will become a part of your daily listening habits. It is something that I want to encourage you to add to your daily listening habits, because in a day like today, we need to have voices, we need to have conduits, we need to have an ability, a stream from which we can hear and bounce what's going on in our own thoughts and our own minds and say, is this, am I feeling this the way that maybe some people that I know and trust would be thinking? And that's what your program brings. You are that kind of wise stream of thought that I believe all of us need, Dave, and I just want to say thank you for that.
Thanks, Mike. Permit me to add that the difference between what we're doing and what a lot of other people have tried over the years in radio is that all of our team are full-time ministers and professionals in the field of public policy.
Mm-hmm.
So we do this stuff for a living. Just like your depth of experience in radio over many, many years, and as a musician, and as a program director, and as a technician, makes you an A player in radio technology. Our team has been doing this for 40 years. So we've got a lot of dirt under our fingernails.
Hmm. Well, that's very, very true that you guys have been at work and you don't get to where you are with your knowledge, with your, I've said this word with you before, Dave, because I do mean it, your ability to analyze, your ability to look at what's going on. And this is something that I think you have in abundance. And I say this because it's in my heart. You have the ability to clearly articulate what a lot of us struggle through and even trying to understand what's going on. And that's a gift.
Well, a lot of that comes from scar tissue. Like when this measure of the question of the election and the four states that violated the Constitution in regards to changing their election laws out of the order of the constitutional mandate, mm-hmm. the state legislatures didn't do it. It was changed on the ground in other places. That's clearly against what the Constitution states. Well, why were we sensitized to that? Well, first off, because the Constitution right here, we kind of mm-hmm. carry it around with us. It says, don't do that. You can't do that. But we were involved here in Florida in the term limits campaign back in 1992. We helped write some of those laws in a number of states and were intimately involved in that project. We're 14 states in one day passed term limits for members of Congress. Then the law that was passed was in multiple states, including Arkansas. The Arkansas case ended up going before the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court struck down the Arkansas term limits provision on members of Congress, and then, in essence, by fiat, negated all the other states as well, including Florida and including mm-hmm. Ohio, even though we were not litigated here in Florida on our language there or our language in Ohio. But the point is, the court said the states can't mess with what the Constitution says regarding federal elections.
Mm-hmm.
Does that ring a bell?
Mm-hmm.
Well, but the scar tissue of the 92 through 94 campaigns and the court cases that followed were like, wait a second. If you can't change the Constitution to give yourself term limits at the state level, how can you change state election laws outside what the Constitution said? It's the same coin, just the different side. Well, see, we failed in that case. And sometimes God uses our failures
mm-hmm.
for somewhere down the road. So much of what we've learned as an organization, we've learned by trying and failing.
And
we fail a lot.
You know, with all due respect to the things that we know that we would like to have seen maybe different in the behavior of President Trump, there's a lot that could be talked about, and that's not what we're going to do here.
Well, you could go back over 4 years, Mike, and find that we rarely, if ever, talk about President Trump.
That's
and
right.
And for 8 years, we rarely, if ever, talked about Obama. If President Obama hadn't named his health care policy Obamacare, we would have hardly talked about him at all. Because one of the cardinal sins of our current culture is we worship the presidency.
Right. But the thing that's got to be said is that there's got to be somewhere we've got to return to this thing of a rule of law and following what you just said, where the constitutional guidelines, the state guidelines that were actually just trampled on, and it was done through convenience. It was done because of the fact that even though, and this is why I brought the president's name up a moment ago, we saw attempt after attempt to discredit and to hang things on him that were never able to be proven, but yet now, because of the coronavirus, there was a backdoor into not only the election, but perhaps a backdoor into our whole voting process.
And no one saw it coming. That's the problem. No, ideas have consequences, and sometimes unintended consequences.
Mm-hmm.
No one thought that when a governor in the state of Ohio decided by fiat, by just saying so, to change the date of an election because he thought it was too dangerous in the coronavirus situation to hold an election, he just changed it. Well, that's it. That's patently illegal,
mm-hmm.
and it's completely unconstitutional. Now, the legislature in Ohio came quietly and bailed him out and passed a law to restate the election and put the date and time on, which also was illegal, but they bailed him out and they got it back on track.
Yeah.
But that started the dominoes falling. Then another governor pulled the same thing. Then states began to change their election laws to conform to COVID quarantine laws, most of which were excessive. And the next thing you know, we're months down the road and suddenly it comes time to counting votes. There's a million more pieces of paper than anybody anticipated. And we went, what happened? Well, don't you remember they changed that thing back there? And now, unintended consequences.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there were people who captured the mischief and did so brilliantly and manipulated results to their design. But look, they're just saying, hey, we just play with the rules you handed me.
That's right.
Okay.
And even though they're new yeah. and illegal rules.
Yeah. But that's the ones you handed me, so I used them to my advantage.
Yeah.
And to a large degree, the Republican community failed to recognize what was going on and to accurately respond. Look, they didn't just lose the election. They got beat.
They got beat on the ground.
And were the rules fair? Heck no.
Yeah.
But both groups had the same rules. Mm-hmm. Now, that goes back to your bigger question, which is the rule of law. We're not supposed to be in that pragmatic area of dissension. The concept of the rule of law based upon the Creator and His image in us is that the rule of law protects our rights. It isn't become a tool to pragmatically nickel and dime them away from us. Mm-hmm. See, that again is one of the things about the survival of the fittest. In America today, in a godless equation, something's wrong when you get caught.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my dad taught me something I want to tell you, and this leads up to the question about last week. My dad taught me that when I was working with him, he worked in the construction field. And a lot of times, Dad, because of his work ethic, because of his love to do it the right way, he would be called into a job that had just been completed by another contractor. The trouble of it is, the other contractor botched the house right and left. Sometimes what we had to do, and I was a young man working with my dad, I was in junior high on up into the first year of my high school, doing this, and I was his aide, and I would go and I would do whatever he told me to do. And he says, well, today we have to go back into another job and fix it up because somebody messed it up.
Yeah.
So here's my question from that. When you go in, and that's what I thought possibly was the goal of last Wednesday, was the idea where as these electors are meeting, this meeting was to go in and fix some of the things that had been messed up.
Now, and see, that's unfortunate. And to whatever degree we failed to communicate more effectively on that part, I'll accept my responsibility. We tried, and others did as well. The only thing that could have happened out of the electoral count was that on the record, the hidden four states' illegal laws would have been exposed and placed on the record. It would have taken then a consensus of a supermajority of the House and the Senate to come together. And in essence, it would have taken a majority in both houses.
Yes, it would have
taken a majority in both houses to have said this was done incorrectly. Therefore, we must deal with it. Nobody had the slightest illusion that the Democrat Party that has won the presidential election was going to say, wait a minute, for the greater good, we have to acknowledge that in these four states it was done wrong. Therefore, as Congress, we are in a very tough position. We either accept the fact that we're going to sanction an incorrect election, or we're going to have to unpeel this thing, unpack it, and go back into that house and tear those walls off and go back to where the thing went wrong and fix it. Now, they chose to pretend it wasn't there. It was la, 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 la. And
I don't hear you.
Foolishly. The people that stormed the Capitol played right into their hands.
They had no idea.
And took the whole conversation completely off the
table.
Now, history will not permit those hidden errors to remain covered. Over time, people will come to realize what happened, because in the next election, we still have to deal with how are we going to do these laws, and the one after that, and the one after that. So this isn't going to go away.
Well, then here's my question. To fix it, ultimately, even if it couldn't have been fixed on January 6th, to fix it, though, to bring it back right, to bring those fiats that you've mentioned that were followed, and even though they were followed wrongly, they were still followed completely. What is it going to take? What kind of direction can those who really do have a heart for what's right, for those that do want to do it
right? I got this one.
What can they do in the time that remains? Tell us.
Well, forget about the idea that Donald Trump is going to have a second term as president. Give it up. They won with the rules that were given to them.
Okay.
All right. And those rules cannot now be changed. You missed the mark by 6 months. The protests would have had to have started 6 months ago at the level of the state legislature. So number one, get over it. Number two, fix it now. The House still is broken. Fix it now. Go back in Florida and Ohio and Tennessee and Pennsylvania and Wisconsin and Michigan and every state and look at the election laws. And if they were changed illegally, change them back
now,
and change them correctly. And every state legislature has the power to do so.
Now, I know they have the power to do so.
And if they don't have the will,
Yeah.
Then change the people who are in those seats.
All right. Now, here's the question that I think a lot of people are going to ask, Dave, and I think it's a good question in light of what we've seen. Can we have confidence in America ever, ever again in the veracity of our voting process?
Only if we place people into office who will put principle over power, hold them accountable, change the laws, and as soon as they get stupid, throw them out. Because the only way we can have confidence is when you and I can look at each other in the eye and say, I'm not going to sleep tonight until that house is right. Mm. Because I have the same ethic that your dad had, which is we have to build the house the right way. Forget parties, forget power. This has to be done right for the good of the next generation. And Mike, that's called love. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Mm-hmm. You and I won't see the result of that sacrifice, but our children and our grandchildren will.
I agree. I believe for that. And you know, again, I want to end on a very positive note today, Dave. This whole thing is not out of the purview of our Heavenly Father, who is the character of love. He is the embodiment of love. He is the true source, not only of love, but of joy. And here's a word we all need. He is the author of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we need him in that role, in that position, more than ever.
You know, the scripture says the government shall be upon his shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
So we lay down the burden of our government into his hands, knowing that it was always his to carry. But don't be surprised if when he picks it up, he asks you to join and to be yoked with him in righteousness.
We got to take that call. We've got to be involved. And friends, I encourage you, take this podcast. It's going to hit on the podcast on our homepage tomorrow, and you can take it, send it out. We need people hearing what can be done, and not only, Dave, what can be done, what must be done. Dave Zanotti, thank you for being with me today, my friend.
Thanks, Mike. It's a privilege always to be with you and on The Shepherd.
And here we are face-to-face for the first time, too, and that's awesome. And friends, we'll catch you next time right here on The Shepherd, across the Shepherd Radio Network. My name is Mike Gillen. God bless you. Have a great day.